hope you have 1 Corinthians 15 open. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. The first 8 verses from 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul is teaching the church, and he's saying, "Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles, and last of all to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul is here teaching the believers that the resurrection is a fact. It's a fact that was witnessed by many, many people. It says here there's over 500 people that were witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, that the truth of the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. Everything about this story, it's foundational to our faith in the Lord himself. And looking at this beautiful truth, there are many dimensions that we can look at to contemplate, and each one of them is worth contemplating. We don't have time to look at all of it, obviously. It's going to take eternity to consider and understand the love of God and why he has done what he has done. But we'll look just at a couple of things this morning that stand out to me from this passage. I want to look with you briefly at prophecy clarified and hope personified. I want to look with you at prophecy clarified and hope personified. When we speak about the resurrection, we're not talking about an event, because the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person, and his name is Jesus. Let's begin with the first one, prophecy clarified. A prophecy, of course, speaks of things that will happen in the future, because God delights to show his people and to tell his people, to let them know in advance what will take place. If you recall back in Genesis 18, the Bible says, the Lord is speaking, "Shall I hide anything from my servant Abraham?" God delights in showing his people. He wants to show his people what will happen and eventually be in the future. And he wants us to be clear about the upcoming events. Now, his life and his death and the resurrection are all mentioned in the Old Testament. For example, when you look at Psalm 22, the cry there is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was written by David hundreds of years before, but Jesus cried this on the cross. That same passage in Psalm 22, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." You guys can talk to me, it's okay. "They pierced my hands and my feet." This was written hundreds of years before the whole concept of the crucifixion was actually invented, where it was perfected by the Romans. In Psalm 69, it speaks of the vinegar that Jesus would be offered on the cross, which of course he refused. In Isaiah chapter 50, it tells about how they plucked his beard and they beat him brutally. In Isaiah 52 and 53, it talks about how he would be beaten and bruised for our iniquities. As a matter of fact, in verse 5 of 53, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are..." Thank you, you are awake. Okay, good. Isaiah 53:9 says, "His grave was assigned among the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." The prophecies are filled in the Old Testament. If we had time to go back and look at every passage, we would see that it describes the events of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, speaking of the resurrection itself, in Psalm 16 and 10, it says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, or Hades, or hell, but you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." What is that speaking of? It's speaking of the resurrection of the Lord. All this was written back in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself in Mark chapter 8, he says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer the things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and 3 days later he will rise again. So these are prophecies that are speaking of him. But along with these prophecies, these scriptures, there are also symbols and there are stories in the Bible that speak of his resurrection, because he keeps telling us in 1 Corinthians 15, "As it is written, as it is written." One of the things that was mentioned in the Old Testament was the cleansing of the leprous man, where the priest would come and take two birds. When he's ready to pronounce the cleanliness of this leper, when he's saying, okay, now I need to be clean. How are you sanctified? How are you cleansed? He's saying, you take two birds. And what you do is you kill one bird over running water in an earthen vessel with a piece of wood. And you kill that bird. And you have its blood drained in that earthen vessel. And then you take the living bird and you dip that living bird into the blood of the dead bird. And then you sprinkle the man who was leprous seven times for his cleansing. And then what do? You release that bird into the open air and it would fly away. A picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection, because in that resurrection speaks life, speaks of what is happening here. That is how he is cleansed. As far as stories are concerned, we heard last week briefly about Mr. Vomit. 3 days and three nights, the Bible says Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, sometimes referred to as the whale. And there the prophet of God was commissioned by God to go to the great city of Nineveh and to cry out against it. And there he refused. And instead of going one direction, he decided he was going to take the scenic route and go another direction. The Bible says, and God created a great storm to rise up. And he was where in the boat? He was down in the bottom of the boat, and there he was sleeping. Mr. Jonah, the prophet, was sleeping. I wonder how many in the body are asleep, that God is trying to get your attention, but I pray that you don't wait for a storm to happen to get your attention, that you wake up all on your own. Because if you have to wait for a violent storm to wake you up, it's going to be pretty violent. And he was so rebellious in his heart when they said, who was this storm caused by? And when they kept casting lots, in other words, they were flipping coins to see who it was, Jonah said, it's me right here. I am the guilty party. Here's what you're going to do with me. You're going to throw me overboard. And when you do, it will be calm for you. And so they threw him overboard. Instead of repenting, instead of saying, it's me, Lord, please forgive me. I've been asleep. I repent. I will take the next taxi, the next ship, the next airplane, the next whatever, and go to Nineveh. He says, no, throw me overboard. I'd rather die. I'd rather die than do what God has told me to do. But you know, God is a merciful God. And God provided supernatural transportation to take Jonah from where he was to where he needed to be. The Bible says, and there was a great fish that swallowed Jonah. And there he was in the belly of the great fish for how many days and how many nights? For 3 days and three nights. And there he was, and it says that seaweed was rounding about his head and his soul was parting from him and he was about to die. And there's Jonah, and he says, and then I remembered, and I prayed to the Lord. Listen to this, will you? I prayed to the Lord. After 3 days, then he was resurrected onto dry land, there in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. What happened when he prayed? God heard him. And Jesus makes reference to this story. This is the amazing part. He makes reference to the story in Matthew chapter 12. He says, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus, you're putting yourself in the same category as this prophet Jonah. You're putting yourself in the place of the one who was rebellious, the one who wandered away from God, and you're almost equating yourself. When they said, show us a sign, he says, no sign I will give to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly, so will the Son of Man be. Why are you doing that? He's saying, I came to take his place. I came to take his rebellion. I came to take the hardness of his heart. I came to take his waywardness. I came to treat him with kindness and mercy. And I'll take the punishment myself. It's awfully quiet in this Baptist church this morning. I don't know. Then there's the famous story of Abraham offering Isaac on the mountain. There in Genesis chapter 22. The Bible tells us that Isaac was a miracle baby. Anyone know what his mother's age was when Isaac was born? 90 years old. That's a miracle baby. She was 90. Anybody know how many years they waited for Isaac? 25 years they waited for Isaac to be born when prophecy was given. Jesus also was a miracle baby. His mother wasn't 90, though. She was a young teenage girl. And that was also a miracle birth because she was a virgin. She didn't even know a man. So there's lots of comparisons between the two. And the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as the burnt offering on the mountain which I will show you." And Abraham there carried the fire and the knife while Isaac carried the wood, it says. Wait, so the father, because Abraham is a picture of the father and Isaac is a picture of the son, because we have God the Father, we have God the Son. And so Isaac is to be the one that carries the wood, just as Jesus was the one that carried the cross. And it says, and they went together on a 3-day journey. Just as the father walked with the son on a 3-year journey. And together they set out for a place called Moriah. Moriah means chosen by God. Chosen by God. There is a destined place that is chosen by God that God is taking Abraham to. And he's saying, listen, there's a chosen place that I have for you. There's a place of a sacrifice that I have for you, and that's where I want you to go. And did you know that Mount Moriah today is the same place known as Calvary? Mount Moriah, back in Abraham's day, is the exact spot and point today of Calvary. Meaning what? Meaning the very spot that he was ready to offer his son Isaac is the spot that God indeed offered his son Jesus on the cross. Amazing. And Abraham said to his two servants who accompanied him, he said, "You stay here, my son and I will go worship, and we will come to you again." Two servants. There was two servants that were there. How many thieves were next to Jesus on the cross as he was dying? Do you see the imagery? Do you see the picture? God was drawing a picture of real life with them and saying, listen, there is a coming event that I'm drawing your attention to that has to do with a death, a burial, and a resurrection, and we'll see it. This is not something that happened at one moment in time. Jesus just didn't just say, okay, I need to save them. I need to do something. This was planned in the mind and the heart of God before the foundation of the world. What we are celebrating today has been in his mind and his heart before you and I were even born. And when Abraham and Isaac reached the top of the mountain, Isaac said, "Here is the wood and there is the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham looked at his son and said, "God will provide himself a lamb." The King James tells us. Not God will provide a lamb for himself, but he will provide himself a lamb. There's a huge difference. Meaning what? Meaning he will become the lamb personally. God himself will be the sacrifice. It's not that God will find a solution elsewhere and offer something to take care of him. He's saying, no, he himself will become the sacrifice to take care of what needs to be taken care of, because no other blood is worthy, is sufficient to take care of your sin and my sin once and for all of eternity, so that we can be clean and stand blameless before him. And what's interesting about the story, of course, you know that they found a ram. He's ready to plunge the knife into his son. And of course, we're not reading the entire story. I'm giving you a glimpse here. As he's ready to plunge the knife, the angel of the Lord, who, by the way, is Jesus in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay hold of your son, for now I know that you fear me. Now I know that nothing will be withheld from me. And I will honor you and I will bless." And he gave him a bunch of blessings and a bunch of... And the Bible says, and they looked up and they saw a ram caught in the thicket, and they took that ram to sacrifice it instead, as another picture that there's a substitute that has to take place. Now, here's the interesting thing about the story there in Genesis chapter 22. If you notice, it says Abraham came down with the two servants. There's no mention of Isaac. Isaac isn't mentioned as they depart from the mountain. A picture of the glorious resurrection. Because Isaac was to be sacrificed up on the mountain. Not to return to earth, but to ascend into heaven. And at the end of the chapter, it gives us a strange illustration. It says, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And so-and-so begot so-and-so. And he's got these strange names. Like, this person had Buzz and his brother Uzz. And then eventually it mentions the name Rebecca was born. Watch this.
Rebecca was born. There at the end of chapter 22. Who's Rebecca? Rebecca then becomes the bride of Isaac. After the glorious resurrection, we have the bride of Isaac appearing on the scene for the first time, that he will now marry this bride, that Jesus now is married forever to the church, because we are the church, we are the bride of Christ, we are now forever married to him, and that's when things happen on the scene. It's a picture of the glorious resurrection of our Lord. Are you following anything I'm saying to you? I'm getting all these blank stares. Okay. This is the prophecy that is clarified. What about hope personified then? Hope personified. Listen, if Jesus didn't rise, then our faith is in vain and we are lost in our sins, because without the resurrection, everything is empty and void and it means nothing. That we are just a bunch of religious people going through the motion, trying to live a good life and trying to hope that I do good enough on this earth so that when I get to heaven, or hope to get to heaven, God will let me in. If it wasn't for the resurrection. That's not how our life works, by the way. I don't try and do enough good to earn something with God, because that is trying to earn your salvation, and we cannot earn our salvation. There's not enough good that we can do. All we can do is surrender to him and say, someone else paid the price on my behalf, and I believe in the blood of your son, and it's because I have now received him as my personal Lord and Savior, I now have access to enter into heaven. Please, somebody say amen. All right, thank you. John 11:25, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And so through the resurrection, then, our hope is personified. What do you mean? With respect to our friend Jonah that we read about moments ago, hope is personified in the mercy of God. Hope is personified in the what? In the mercy of God. Because Jonah should have been lunch. When you're swallowed up by a great fish or by a whale or by whatever, you should have been lunch. Or maybe it was a really, really big whale and he was just a snack. But in either case, this whale is used to gobbling up living things. You know, seals or smaller fish, or maybe even people that were thrown overboard before. It's not an odd thing for something to be living and moving inside of this. But it will be digested eventually, and he should have been lunch. How do you last for 3 days in the belly of a fish? It was the mercy of God. Because God's mercies are renewed upon us every morning, the Bible says in Jeremiah. Every morning. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And as Jonah prayed in Jonah chapter 2, the Bible says that God listened, that God answered, and God raised my life out of the pit. Jonah, you should have been gone. You should have been gone. At the very least, drowned in a great storm. Who can swim in a great storm? Even the best of swimmers, when the waves are so high and you get so tired, you will eventually give up and just drown. But God provides something there, and he brought up the life of Jonah out of the horrible pit. Listen, Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Even the most stubborn among us who are refusing the will of God. Even the most stubborn among us who are refusing the will of God. God has mercies on us. And although we may have given up on the idea of ministry, God has not. And I think he was saying, I am done. Because if you want me to go minister to the Israelites, as we heard last week, if you want me to go minister locally, I'm more than able to do it. If you want me to go preach down the street, I'm good with that. But now you want me to go and love my enemies, the people that hate me. You're commissioning me to do something that is beyond my needs. I am not willing to do so. And God is saying, you may have given up. You may have given up on yourself, but I have not given up on you. Isn't that good news? Because how many times have I run away from God? How many times have I run away from the call of God on my life? How many times? And God is saying, you may have given up, but I have not given up. This is good news. I have not given up in the resurrection. Somebody say amen. The resurrection is our hope in the living God. He has mercy on us, and that gives us hope.
And with respect to Abraham and Isaac, Abraham didn't know the story as we did. You know, he didn't have the privilege of the Bible. He was going through it. Just like we don't have the privilege of knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, we're simply going through it. But it tells us in the great chapter of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, of whom he was receiving him back even as a type. God, how are you going to ask me to offer something that I waited 25 years for? Now here's the pure baby in my hand, and this is the promise finally being fulfilled. Even after I've made mistake after mistake after mistake, you're still faithful to give me this promise. And now 25 years later, the baby's here in my hand. Now he's a young man. Some people say he's maybe 10 years old. Maybe he's 20 years old. Maybe he's 30. We have no idea. It doesn't tell us. You want me to take him and to sacrifice him? God is saying, I'm going to use your life as an example to other people. What I'm asking you to do, this is important. What I'm asking you to do, how you're going to be faithful to what I'm telling you to do, is going to be a witness for other people. You don't understand it. You don't get it. And it's got to be one of the toughest things that you are asked to do right now in your life. But I am going to use your life as an example to bless other people. And till this day, our life is being blessed by the life of Abraham and the life of all those that have gone before us. And hope for Abraham is personified in the substitute that was found in the mountain, because it was the place that God had ordained. Where is the sacrifice? God will provide himself as the sacrifice. Just as they found the ram caught by the horns, there was the humble lamb that opened not his mouth in the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, the resurrection is the evidence to us that God the Father has accepted that sacrifice. How do we know the offering was accepted when he died on the cross, when he said it is finished? How do we know? We know because on the third day, he rose triumphantly from the grave. Death couldn't hold him. You say, others were raised before from the dead. Yeah, but they didn't raise themselves. He said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power. That's awesome. I have the power to take it up again. And he who believes in me, though he is dead, yet he shall live. He died once, and he is alive forevermore. As the disciples were told the story about the resurrection, they didn't fully understand it. And Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to them. And then it highlights a specific name right in the middle of the passage of 1 Corinthians 15. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Who's Cephas? Peter. Simon Peter. His other name is Cephas. He has many names. He appeared to Cephas, or to Peter also. Listen, as Peter once walked on the water and as he preached the gospel, he now finds himself distant from the Lord and confused. This brings me so much hope. Hope personified in the person of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. They shared intimate times of fellowship together. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus feed the multitudes. He saw Jesus walking on the water. And he said, if it's you, bid me to come. Jesus said, come. He stepped out of a boat and walked on the water. That's pretty amazing stuff. Jesus gave them power to cast out demons and to heal people. And he comes back to Jesus and he says, let me tell you everything that I said. Let me preach to you the sermon that I preached to them. We cast out demons. It was awesome. Peter experienced some pretty, pretty phenomenal things. But in a moment in weakness, as you and I often have moments of weakness in our life, he denied the Lord. And he walked away and he wept bitterly. And do you know what the interesting thing is? As the angel came and said to Mary Magdalene, go back and tell his disciples and Peter.
Peter? Why didn't he say the disciples and Bartholomew? Or the disciples and James? Or Nathaniel? Or John the Beloved? John was the one that used to put his head right here on his chest. Go tell John. John loved me the most. Go tell John, specifically John. I love John. No. Go tell Peter. Go tell the weakest one. Go tell the one who is furthest away from me right now in his own heart. Not because I'm far from him, but because he's far from me and I want to draw him back to me. Yeah, that. I want him to come back to me. I want to draw him back to me with ropes of loving kindness and tender mercies. Why? Because he has been so far in his mind and he thinks that he is beyond the point of returning to me. Go tell my disciples and Peter. And here it says, and Cephas. I want you to talk to Cephas and tell him to come back to me. But the mercy of God appeared to him in the person of Jesus, and he restored the hope. And he restored the hope this way. Watch this. Because Peter himself says this in 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father. This is his own testimony. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So now we are free. Peter, what happened? I had a walk with Jesus. I had another encounter with the Master. He has restored my soul. He has not just given me a distant hope from a distant land, from a distant person. He came to me personally. He says, Peter, let's take a walk. Let's take a walk and go on this journey. You think you're far from me, but I love you now just as I've loved you then, and I'm always going to love you just the same. My love doesn't change. My love is always constant. It is from everlasting to everlasting. So he says, this Jesus is our living hope. How? By the resurrection of the dead. He's proved his love to me. He has restored me. John chapter 20 and verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, because you have seen, do you not believe? Blessed or happy or secure or favored are those who did not see me and yet believed. Some people say, I can't really believe until I see something. That was Thomas. His name is Doubting Thomas. He says, unless I put my finger into his, I will not believe. Jesus is here. See, he says, now do you believe, Thomas? Now do you believe? Blessed, happy, secure are those who believe who have not seen. I'm waiting to see something. God is saying, if you believe, I'll show you. I'm saying, let me see so I can believe. He's saying, no, if you believe, if you choose to believe, then I will show you. Blessed are you. Listen, our hope is in the one person who is the merciful substitute who took our place, and his name is, let's try that again, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He alone, our wonderful substitute. Pray with me, church. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We bless your name. 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 We thank you. We thank you that all these prophecies are clarified in you. We thank you that you are the hope personally. You don't send us hope from a distant land, but you are that very hope for us, Lord God. And all these scriptures, they speak of you personally. We thank you for the glorious resurrection. We thank you for the stone that was rolled away. We thank you for the angels that were sent to preach the good news to the disciples. We thank you. We thank you. And we thank you for turning the cowards of the disciples into great men and women of God, into great witnesses. We thank you for the restoring work that you did in the lives of these individuals who went astray, whether it's Old Testament prophets or New Testament apostles and disciples.
Your work is the same. You draw us to yourself with loving kindness. And the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable. You do not repent pertaining to your callings, Lord God. We thank you for that. And you're calling each of us. You're calling each of us by name. You're calling each of us by name into your presence. You're calling each of us by name into your presence. You say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though like crimson, that deep dark red stain that never leaves, it shall be white as wool. How's that? Because of the blood that was shed on the cross. And how do we know the blood on the cross was accepted before God? Because of the glorious resurrection that we celebrate today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you call each of us into your presence. We thank you because your mercies are renewed upon us each morning. We thank you for the great gift that you give to us. We receive it by faith, Lord God. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in your goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul also said this. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and many sleep. Speaking of death. If there is a particular sin in your life or a series of sins in your life that you are not willing to let go of, walk away from, the Bible calls it repentance, then please do not participate with us this morning. Because then you will be drinking judgment, eating judgment upon yourself. I don't know how much more serious we can be about this issue. But if you do have sin like the rest of us, and you're willing to confess that sin or those sins this morning before a holy God, he's saying, this is the reason for the cross. I came to forgive you of those sins. If you're willing to repent and walk away and ask for forgiveness, then you have the right and the privilege to participate in the body and the blood of our Lord. So in so doing, if you would like to participate with us this morning, if you please stand.